the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Colossians in the first chapter. And I want us to zero in on this idea of a prayer to pray for your church. And when you pray, what is it that you pray about? I hope that you are a people that pray. I hope that you're an individual that prays. But when you pray, what is it that you pray about? When you pray for your kids, what is it that you pray about? When you pray for your husband, what is it that you pray about? When you pray for your wife, what is it you pray about? When you pray for your grandkids, what do you pray about? What are those specific things that you intercede on their behalf, and what is it that you pray about? And then when you pray as a church, and I hope you pray for your pastor, I hope you're praying for the Lord's church here at Kirkland, what is it that you pray? And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Colossians here, and we're going to see a prayer that Paul said that he prayed for a church. And I think we could learn a lot by what Paul lays out here. Again, this is God's Word from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think we could gain a lot and see what is it that Paul said that he was praying for his church, for this church. And then could we begin to say, you know what, I need to make that part of the way I pray. Not only for the church, but also for others that I love and I'm concerned about. And I think that as we walk down through this, that we will see some practical things that we can begin to intercede and speak to the Lord about on behalf of not only the Lord's church, but also those we love. You know, one thing that we see when we walk through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, those 13 letters from Romans to the book of Philemon, Paul was a praying man. I mean, you can tell. Matter of fact, it's Paul that says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. You know, there's a lot of other things that Paul said, but let me just tell you, Paul lived that. When you walk through God's Word, when you walk through those letters, you see that Paul was a praying man. I mean, all throughout it, when you read, matter of fact, sometimes when you're reading a letter that Paul wrote, he'll break out into a prayer. I mean, there'll begin to be a prayer right in the midst of what he's speaking about. As a matter of fact, when he even prays for people, many times he'll tell them specifically, let me tell you what I'm praying for you about. Do you do that? Do you ask people, you know, what can I pray for you about? Now, many times it's easy to say, I'm praying for you, right? But isn't it better to say, what can I pray for you about? How can I be specific in this area or whatever you're going through in life? Paul, we're going to see, is very specific on what he's praying for this church about. You don't have to turn there. Just stay right here. It's going to take us a little while to get where we are. I hope that's okay. But listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. That's something that Paul said he was praying about. In Philippians 1:9, Paul prayed this, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he writes this, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness for the work of faith and power." In Philemon 6, he writes this, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." In Ephesians 6:19, he says this. He actually begins, there's very few times that Paul asks others to pray for him. But we see those. Matter of fact, there's a prayer at the end of Colossians where Paul says, pray this for us. But in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this to the Ephesian church. He says, "And pray on my behalf." Now, he didn't stop there. He wants to be specific. It's not just pray for me, which is good. We want to pray for one another, right? But he says, I want you to be specific. He says this, "That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. I can't believe that Paul would say, would you pray that I'd open my mouth and speak the gospel? That just blows me. But that was on Paul's heart. He said, listen, I don't want to let any opportunity go by that I am not preaching the gospel. Pray that I will open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And so we see that many times that Paul prayed for different churches and was specific in what he prayed for them. And let me just tell you, the things that he prayed about for them weren't temporary things. They were kingdom things. They were eternal things. And I'm not saying the temporary is not important. But we're going to find out in this prayer that Paul is speaking more about the eternal and more about the kingdom in this church's life. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at this verse here, these verses in 9 through 12. So if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. But we're actually going to back up and we're going to have to get to where we are here. Notice what Paul writes there. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a way to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the obtaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, Colossians is one of four books we call the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the one chapter book Philemon. Paul wrote these letters while he was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. And during his two-year imprisonment in Rome, Acts chapter 28, he writes these four letters. And one of the letters that he writes is this one to the Colossae believers. Now what's interesting with this letter is that Paul didn't found this church. Now Paul founded a lot of churches, didn't he? Philippi, the Thessalonica, Corinth, and others. But this is a church that Paul did not found. Paul did not take the gospel to Colossae. Well, how did that happen? How is it that Paul is writing this letter to a church that he did not found? Well, Paul, we read in Acts chapter 19 and also Acts chapter 20, Paul stayed his longest period of time in a place called Ephesus. And while Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, he was there, he was preaching the gospel all around Asia. We believe that what happened, and Paul even says in Acts chapter 20, that man, the gospel has went off all over Asia, that everybody's heard. What we believe happened is that Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. 100 miles. There's a man in verse 7, his name is Epaphras. We read him in verse 7. We read his name there. Many believe that this Epaphras, who's also at the end of the book, that this Epaphras had come to Ephesus, heard the message of the gospel in some way, trusted Christ as his Savior, and took the gospel back to his hometown. And from taking the gospel back to his hometown, a church began there. Many believe also that it could be that this Epaphras became the pastor. Not only that, but it is believed also that Epaphras could have founded the church at Hierapolis, which is northwest of Colossae, and also the church at Laodicea. You know that in Acts chapter 3, or in Revelation chapter 3? And so Epaphras hears the gospel. He takes the gospel back home. A church begins there, and Epaphras makes his way to where? To Rome, to where Paul is. Now when he goes to Rome and he meets Paul and he sees Paul that he's there in Rome, he's way far away from home, he begins to tell the church, he begins to tell Paul what's going on in the church. Now Paul's going to confront some things. Paul's going to encourage the church here in this letter. Paul's going to confront some false teaching in the church. That's one of the reasons he's writing this, is because of false teaching. And also, Paul's going to encourage the church at Colossae to live a life that honors Christ. And so if you go back up and you look at verse 1, let's just kind of make our way, and then we're going to get to this passage here in just a moment, but I want us to get the real context of what's going on here. Notice verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So he's speaking to who? He's speaking to Christians. Listen, when you read God's word, you need to ask yourself, who is it speaking to? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the church. Matter of fact, this letter, when they received it through a guy by the name of Tychicus, when they received this letter, they would have read this letter to the whole congregation. The whole congregation would have heard this. Matter of fact, at the end of the book, Paul says, and make sure that this letter gets up to Laodicea, and there's a letter coming from Laodicea that I need you to get and bring down. We believe that that letter from Laodicea was actually the letter to the Ephesians. It was a circular letter. And so he's writing this to the church who were at Colossae, that's their location, grace and peace from God our Father. The main verb here is found in verse 3, we give thanks to God. And Paul's saying, we're thankful. Are you a thankful? We're going to look at that in just a moment. Are you thankful? You know, thankfulness will be exhibited not only what you say, but how you live. And Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now that doesn't mean that Paul only prayed for Colossae. That just means that he always had them. Somehow they were on his prayer list. And he was saying, let me just let you know, I'm praying for you. We are praying for you. Since we heard of your faith. See, he didn't know about that. The faith had been brought to him. Since we heard of your faith in Christ, Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints. Where is he hearing that? He's hearing that about from Epaphras. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard the word of truth. Notice those three words, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about that, doesn't it? You see, listen, faith looks up. Love looks out. And hope looks to the future. And Paul is saying, I've heard of your faith, wanting to live a life that honors Christ, and it's being exhibited in the love you have for others because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Amen? Well, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Heard the word of truth in the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you. What he's saying is the gospel came to you. Let me just say this real quick. The gospel came to you. The gospel is to be mobile. The gospel is not to be stagnant. And Paul is saying the gospel came to you. How did it come to you? It most likely came because of Epaphras. And it also came to Epaphras maybe because of Paul. Folks, let me just tell you, the gospel is to be going out. And I know that if you're here today and you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the gospel came to you. Well, let me just ask you this real quickly. This isn't part of the message, but is the gospel going out from you? It came to you. Is it going out from you? Just as it is in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, there he is, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And it could be some translations have your behalf, so we really don't know. But nonetheless, he was a faithful servant. Whether it was to Paul or whether it was to the church, he was a faithful servant. And he also informed us, here it is, he's speaking information to them. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So he prefaces all this, how he heard about them, how he's hearing about what's going on from Epaphras. And because of all that he has heard, as Epaphras has been sharing, God has prompted him, and notice what it says, for this reason. For this reason, looks back at the first 8 verses. For this reason, also, since the day we heard it, notice what he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, here it is. When you pray, what is it that you're praying for people? When you pray for the church, what is it that you're praying? Paul is getting ready to lay out, I'm going to let you know what I'm praying for you about. Paul's going to begin to break this down. He said, I'm praying for you, but I'm not going to stop there. I want you to see what it is and let you know what I'm praying for you about. Do you think it would make a difference in your life if someone came to you and said, this is what I'm praying for you about. I'm praying this for you. This is what Paul's beginning to say. Saying, church, this is what I'm praying for you about. The first, notice what he says, the first thing, he's praying for God's will to be done in their life. He's praying for God's will to be done in their life. Notice what he says, I have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you would be may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm not ceasing to pray for you and that you would be filled. Now, this is an interesting word, that you may be filled. This is actually the main verb in the prayer. The filling isn't you filling yourself. You see that? It's not you filling yourself, because the subject of the verb is passive. It has the idea that you're allowing God to fill you. Let me just tell you, sometimes I'm too full of myself. You see? Matter of fact, the John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30 said of Jesus, He must increase and I must what? Decrease. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Listen, I wish I'd do better at living that. And he's saying, listen, I'm asking that you, not you individually, even though it could be that, but you as a church, that you would allow God to fill you. That you would say, God, would you fill me with your presence? Would you just consume me with who you are? And not only that, but he's saying that you would be filled with what? The knowledge of His will. Folks, where are you going to find the will of God? In the Word of God. And he's saying, listen, I want you to know the will of God. And you're going to find the will of God in the Word of God. And he's saying, I want you to know God's will for your life as a church. What God desires for you. Did you know that's something that Jesus prayed? You know, Jesus says this. He said, not what my will be done, but what your will be done. He wanted to do the will of the Father. Whatever the Father said, that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to please Him in all respects. He's saying, listen, I want you to be filled and that you would allow God to fill you so you'd have the knowledge of His will and what? All spiritual wisdom and understanding. The spiritual wisdom is, listen, the wisdom that comes from God can only come from God. And this spiritual wisdom has the know-how which only comes from God. And then the understanding has the idea of living that out. You see, it's not enough to know the will of God if you're not living the will of God. Right? I mean, you know, it's like a plane. You know, a plane has two wings. I mean, I don't know about you, but last year I flew to Malaysia, 16-17 hours. I'm glad I had two wings because we wouldn't have got very far. But she's saying, listen, not only know the will of God, the wisdom of God, but also, listen, have the understanding to live out the will of God, the practical, the application. He says, that's what I'm desiring, that you'll know the will of God and you'll live out the will of God in your life. And where are you going to find the will of God? You're going to find the will of God in the Word of God. He said, this is what I'm praying for you. And His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Praying for the will of God in their life. Secondly, he's praying that they will honor Christ with their life. Secondly, he's praying that God, they not only will they know the will of God, but they as a church. Now listen to this. See, in Western Christianity, we want to make it all about us. But he's talking to the church. He's speaking to the church. It is important, listen, that we live that way individually. But he's speaking to the church. He's saying, I want you as a church to know the will of God, to live the will of God. But also, notice what he says, that they would honor Christ with their life. So that you, this is the aim, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I'm praying that you know the Word of God, the will of God, and that you will live in such a way to please the Lord in every aspect of your life. Now this walk, we know, doesn't have anything to do with just the physical aspect of walking. This walk has to do with the way you live your life. As a matter of fact, last night as I was going back over this, the first time that we see this idea of walking in a way to please the Lord is found in Genesis 17:1. Listen to what it says. One of the first commandments of God given to Abraham was, quote, to walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 17:1. And he says, I'm praying for you that you will live in such a way. Listen, we're not worthy of the gospel, amen? But listen, when we know the Lord, we're to walk worthy of Him. We're to live for Him. live a life, and listen, I don't always do that. But he's saying here, I'm praying that you will. Wouldn't that be a good prayer to pray for your kids? I pray that they'll have a passion for you, and they'll want to live today for you. Wouldn't that be a great prayer you pray for yourself? For your husband, for whoever? That's what Paul is saying. Listen, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says the same thing. He says, therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you, I beg you, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And again, Jesus, in John 8 and 29, we read, and he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, we read, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk or live and to please God, listen to what he says, do it even more. He's praying that for them. Do it even more. And Paul is saying, you know, I'm praying that you'll live a life pleasing unto the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to pray for somebody? For your church? Lord, I pray, we at Kirkland, we'll live a life that's pleasing to you. I'm sure you are. But that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, I want you to know God's will for your life. And listen, I want you to live a life that is pleasing to God. And then look at verse 10b. Notice what he says there. He's praying that they will be effective for the kingdom. That they'll be effective for the kingdom. Bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. He's saying, listen, I'm praying that you as a church would be a fruitful church. You know, Jesus said, you'll know who's my disciples by what? Their fruit. Now, I'm not good. Let me just tell you, I'm not good at looking at a tree and telling you what's on it. I'm just not good at that. And I'm out of my, let me just tell you, in Tennessee, and I was telling Dennis, you know, I love Tennessee, and I pray that the Lord leaves me here in Tennessee, but I'm not a country guy. I'm just not, that's not my thing. I'm not a hunter. I'm out of my element. I love it here. I don't know anything. Listen, was it last year? I got into a mess of poison ivy. Not a good thing. Now I know how to identify poison ivy now, but it's a little too late then. You see, it was too late. I actually grabbed a big log. Yes, it was cut up in our yard. It had poison ivy. I didn't know it. I carried all these logs, and it was so bad, I woke up in the middle of the night, went to the restroom, and I turned on the light. I could not see. I called my wife. I said, something's going on. I can't see the mirror. And she came in. She said, your eyes are almost completely shut. I went straight to the emergency room. Listen, I didn't know what was going on here. But listen, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. The Lord desires for us to be fruitful for His kingdom. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10, we like that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a great verse. It is true. But then it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. And again, this fruitfulness, it is evangelism, it is people coming to Christ, but I think it's more than that. I just don't think it's just that. I think it's fruit in the life of a church growing in their relationship to Christ, fruit in your life that people see that you're growing closer to Christ. It's evidence in your life. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Galatians, says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Fruit in their life. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm praying that you as a church would bear great fruit in every good work. That's what I'm praying for you about. To be a fruitful church. But also know that he prays that they will grow in their knowledge of Christ. Look at the end of 10c. Increasing in the knowledge of God. He's praying that they will increase in the knowledge of God. of God. This increasing is to grow, increase, to add something, something upon something. It's not stagnant. You know what? If your life is stagnant, and when I look at my life and it becomes stagnant, there's something wrong with me. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about it right now, but I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, and I think Warren Wiersbe with the Lord now, Warren Wiersbe who said, there should always be a holy dissatisfaction where you are in your life. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Holy dissatisfaction with where you are in your relationship. A real desire. He's saying, listen, I'm praying that you will increase in the knowledge of God, to grow, to increase in something. Listen, to have a desire, know the things of God and the Word of God. Let me just ask you, do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Is the Word of God in you? You can spend time in God's Word. Are you daily in the Word of God? So that you can know that, listen, it's not so much just being in the Word of God, it's knowing the God of the Word. It's knowing Him. This is God's primary way. Listen, this is God's primary way of speaking to us right here. This is His primary way of speaking to you and I. And He's saying, listen, I want you to grow in your understanding. That's why it's important for you not only to be in the Word, but to be under the hearing of the Word. And let me just tell you, you got a pastor that preaches the Word. That's why you have to make sure that you're under someone that is preaching the Word. What are five ways to get a good handle on God's Word? I might share this in the youth thing a little bit more. But hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. You need to be under the hearing of the Word. You need to be reading the Word. You need to study God's Word. You need to be hiding God's Word in your heart. And you need to be meditating and thinking upon the Word of God. Psalm 1:3, that's what the godly man has said. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever shall prosper. Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? And Paul is saying, listen, I'm praying for you that you will increase in your knowledge of who God is. Man, let me just tell you, we got a great God. He is sovereign over everything. If we will just see Him who He is, exalt Him for who He is. Listen, a lot of the time we have all of this going on that we really don't see who He is. Let me just tell you, God's in charge. History is going in His water course. Look up into the hills, look at Him, grow in Him, run to Him, learn of Him, know of Him. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, increasing in the knowledge. In the knowledge of God. And then look as we get to finish up, praying that they will walk in God's strength. Look at that verse in verse 11. Strengthened with all power unto His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. He's praying that they will be strengthened in God. That they will grow in strength in Him. Praying that they, listen, that the church will grow, that the roots of their faith will grow deep. Let me just tell you, there's difficulties around, amen? I mean, a lot of the stuff that we're going through, I told my kids, Dad's been through a lot. I spent 20 years in the military and now 20 years, you know, being in the ministry. I have never seen, and neither of you, anything like this. I mean, the things that are going on in the world, listen, let me just tell you, we need to be strengthened in the Lord. And listen, this strength is not from you. The strength comes from Him. The strength here that He's saying is relying on Him, trusting in Him. But notice what it says, strengthened with all power, according to what? His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. That's interesting. He's saying, I'm praying, because listen, this church is going through difficulty. Because they're having, one of the difficulties, they're having false teachers come and preach a false gospel. And they're going through great difficulty. He's saying, listen, I want you to be steadfast in that. Steadfast has the idea of persevere or to remain under difficult circumstances. He's saying, I'm praying when difficult things come your way that you will be strengthened in the Lord so that you can withstand those difficult times. Let me just tell you, listen, Christian, listen to me. I believe there's difficult times coming. And we need to be strengthened from the Lord. strengthened in Him, relying in Him. And He's saying, listen, when the pressures, when the things come your way, listen, that those things won't crush you. It means a perseverance or consistency under suffering, to be faithful in all duty. And then the patience here is to be long-suffering, forbearance, also self-restraint before proceeding to action. When the difficulty gets in, that you're so self-restrained that you don't act in a way you should not act, but you act in a way that brings glory to Christ. Folks, if we're going to live that way, we better be close to the Lord and know the Lord. Steadfastness is a capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. Patience is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune without complaining or being irritated. Wow. I think sometimes I haven't done too well at that. And Paul is praying for them in that way. They'll be able to withstand the difficulties, but at the same time, react in a Christ-like way during it. Almost the same thing. And then lastly, he prays that they will live a thankful and grateful life. Look where it says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Now, that joyously, we don't know, and again, and I'm not a great scholar in God's Word, but we don't know if joyously is going with the former, that is steadfastness and patience, that you do that with joyously, or if joyously goes with giving thanks, that's part of the prayer. I'm praying that you'll joyously. It's in the middle, so I kind of think it's just a hinge. That I think listen, in the steadfastness and patience, you do it joyously in the difficulty, but at the same time that your life is marked by as a joyous person, as a thankful person, as a grateful person, joyously giving thanks to the Father for Him. So He's saying, listen, I'm praying that you'll have a grateful heart and a thankful heart to the Lord. You know what? That's a great prayer, isn't it? That Paul is praying for this church. He's saying, I just want to let you know that I always pray for you. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you what I'm praying for you about. I'm praying that you'll know God's will in your life. I'm praying that you'll honor Christ with your life. I'm praying that you'll be effective as a church for God's kingdom. I'm praying that you'll grow as a church in the knowledge of God and Christ. I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with His power so that regardless of the things that come your way, that as a church you will stand and react in the right way. And I'm praying that you'll be a joyful church, giving thanks to the Father. Wow. What a great prayer to pray. What a great prayer that maybe you can even incorporate in your own life. Maybe that's a prayer you could pray for your pastor in Christ Church here. Maybe it's a prayer you could pray for yourself and or your family. But Paul loved the church. And though he had not met the church at Colossae, he loved them. And he said, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. Kirkland, what you praying about for the life of yourself, life of your family, and the life of the Lord's church here? Maybe God's spoken to you about that. Maybe it's just maybe your lack of prayer and indifference. Maybe that's something God's really spoken to you about yet. You know, really, when it comes to prayer, I'm just really indifferent. Maybe that's the thing that you need to ask God to deal with you about. God, why is it that I'm so indifferent about that? Why is I'm so disconnected? God, would you help me? And maybe it is, as you look at, maybe you're like that, and you say, man, just continue on. But I don't know how God has spoken to you, but you do. You know exactly what God has said to you and how He's spoken to you through His Word. Well, it's time for you to obey. If God has revealed something to you, let me just tell you, what a great thing to be thankful about, that God would reveal something in our life and say, listen, I just want to let you know this. And maybe that's what you need to deal with this morning. I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. They say, God, would you work? You've revealed this in my heart and life, and I need your help. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ. Guess what? This is not a prayer you can pray. The prayer that you need to pray is a prayer to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That's the prayer you need to pray. So maybe you're here this morning, here, or maybe you're next door, or maybe you're listening Facebook Live. Let me just tell you that Christ loves you. And He came to this world, He clothed Himself in flesh, He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. The wrath of God was poured out on Him. He who knew no sin became sin for me and you. He died on the cross. He was buried 3 days later. He arose to conquer sin and to conquer death. He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. He ascended back up into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and He's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead. I just want to let you know, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And maybe you don't. And maybe today God has spoken to you and He is drawing you out of darkness and He's revealed His Son, Jesus Christ, to you. What do you need to do? You don't need to pray this prayer. You need to pray to Him, repenting of your sins, turning from your sin in your way, and placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Maybe that's what you need to do today. I don't know what you need to do. But you do. So whatever would honor Christ, that's what you need to do today. So would you stand as we pray and we have our last song. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you left us your word and that we have it in our language. And Father, we're so grateful for your word because it reveals you. It speaks of who you are and speaks of where we are. And so, Father, I know that in my own heart that many times my prayer life is not where it should be. And, Father, I repent of that. And Father, I pray that I would be an individual that would pray without ceasing, that would pray for those things that matter in your kingdom and your economy. And, Father, I pray for your church here at Kirkland. I thank you for their pastor again. And I thank you for this church, and I pray that this would be a church whose very DNA is a church that prays. And so, Father, help us. Help us to be a people who pray, and, Father, who live out your word in our life. Father, we pray for those that have never placed their faith and trust in you, that today would be the day that they would turn from their sin and their way, and they would confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. You said whoever would call upon you would be saved. So, Father, I pray for those right now that need to turn from their sin and turn to you and trust Jesus, the risen Lord, as Savior and Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we exalt you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's sing our